One of the things that strengthens me and my faith is to hear stories of the saints who have gone before me and to learn from their experience. As I was preparing this sermon, one particular saint kept coming to mind, and his name is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a talented Bible-believing man with a bright future ahead of him in linguistics. He felt called to reach a particular people group in Ecuador. Okay? Now, he had a few interruptions in getting to this particular mission field, but eventually, he and four other men were lined up and eager to reach the Warani tribe and share the gospel of Christ. Their work was slow going, and they needed to be extremely cautious, as this tribe was known for being hostile towards outsiders. Committed to this call, this group of men went forward with their plans and tentative contact was made. They used an aircraft and a microphone, they were exchanging gifts, and eventually they felt comfortable enough building a temporary shelter nearby to their village. Now, unfortunately for them, a Warani tribe of warriors felt threatened by their efforts and they slaughtered them before they could complete their mission. Remarkably, after their deaths, two of the men's wives, Elizabeth and Rachel, decided to return to the tribe to live among them with the intention of forgiving these people and completing their deceased partner's mission. And by the grace of God, that's exactly what ended up happening. And countless people, upon hearing this story, have been captivated by it as an extension of what mercy and forgiveness and God's grace can do. It's a striking and it's a tragic story, and I've heard it many, many times in various forms. There's novels, there's movies, there's all kinds of things. But perhaps what sticks out most to me is a quote that was found after his death in Jim's journal that has stuck with me the longest. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Now, from an outsider's perspective, this mission that these men undertook seems foolish at best and reckless at worst. Yet because of the call of Christ, they went and they lost their lives. But in doing so, in this seeming moment of failure, it opened the door for their wives to share the gospel in a way that could not be overlooked. They ended up giving their all in order to preach the gospel. Now, today's texts center around a concept of repentance. And I'm going to define some of these words before I build off of. So repentance, as I am defining it right now, can be understood as the intentional turning away from sin, turning away from the things in your life that lead you down harmful and dangerous paths, and choosing instead to ask God for forgiveness and to pursue righteousness. There's a turning, okay? This turning is essential in order to follow Jesus. It's a fundamental principle of what it means to follow him, to understand that we are lost in sin, and we're lost without him, and that we need him to redeem us in order to truly live. It's so fundamental to our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, in fact, that it's exactly the way that Jesus announces the start of his earthly ministry. We heard this just now in the gospel. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." And then what does he say? "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe. Now, that's as good of a summary as I've heard of the Christian life. And Jesus starts his earthly ministry with that pronouncement. And it's a twofold command. Now, if I've given you the definition of repentance as that intentional turning and that moment of forgiveness in between, belief, then, is the belief that we trust Jesus is our Lord and Savior wholeheartedly, and we strive to live our lives according to that truth, okay? So I like to think of this belief as actually something like incarnational belief or embodied belief. Living in such a way
that Jesus would call you his kid, and that other people would recognize that you're a Christian. It's by definition needing skin in the game. Belief is not just a mental prospect. It is lived out, okay? Incarnational belief. So do you believe this when Jesus says this to you? Do you trust him? Now, I want you to remember the countless types of promises and assurance that God gives us to remind us of his faithfulness. I'm only going to mention a couple, but scripture is littered with them, okay? We are promised to get a new flesh heart, a heart of flesh and not of stone from Ezekiel. There's promises of redemption and adoption and provision. Philippians 4, we have freedom in Christ from John 8. We have protection as far back as Deuteronomy, and wisdom that James talks about, and healing that Peter talks about, of restoration and strength from Isaiah. It goes on and on and on. And if we were being honest and sharing all of our testimonies, we could spend all morning talking about the promises of God and how he has been faithful and how he has followed through with those words. You know, it wouldn't be a bad time to just ask you, which of God's promises is your favorite, and how has he been faithful to you with that? That would not be a wasted morning. But that's not what I'm doing today. So if you haven't taken stock, and you haven't heard, and you haven't dwelled on some of those promises and assurances, it might be good to do that this week. It might be good to reflect on the faithfulness of God in your life. Always good to hear the faithfulness of God in Scripture, but I think it would be good for you to think of God's faithfulness to you this week, okay? You can do that even briefly today before you come up for communion. Just pause for a second during the piece and think, God, where have you been faithful? Just a thought, right? As we're going to talk about weighty matters like repentance, I want to make sure that I'm front-loading you with the goodness of God and his faithfulness, okay? It's not just all bad news. This is good stuff, right? God doesn't just like you. Dan talks about it, and he says he is crazy about you, okay? God delights in us. I'm going to have you say a phrase that's in Latin, and I'm going to have you all repeat it before we get into this. Ideo delexit me rex. Ideo delexit me rex. My king delights in me. My king delights in me. That's Song of Songs, okay? One of the earliest songs that we have the church singing. My king delights in me. That is our starting point today, even as we take a look at these weightier things, all right? We also heard the call of the first disciples right out of their fishing boats. It's probably not the first time that Jesus has actually interacted with some of these guys. We get a message, actually, we get this recorded earlier, that Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and that Andrew brought his brother to go see what was going on. So this isn't their first interaction, but this is the first intentional calling of the disciples to do something more, okay? And Jesus is inviting them to do something different. He says in verse 17, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Notice the language. Jesus' invitation to follow him is both an invitation and it's a command. He doesn't say, please follow me if you'd like. He says, follow me. He says it with love, right? But it's an invitation. And he also gives them an assurance right in the same breath. Follow me, and then here's my part of the bargain, I will make you fishers of men. He's giving them an assurance that something else is coming, right? The authority is there from the very beginning in his invitation, but I believe that he is giving them that assurance because what he's asking is a big ask, okay? There's a lot of unspoken concerns and fears that are going to go into this because this is a big, big thing that he's asking for them. He is asking them to leave it all behind. He's asking them for a total commitment to himself in this moment, okay? It's a whole new reality. It's a whole new life. Think about for a moment what they had to leave. We just think of them popping out of the boat and starting their mission and they're on the way, but pause for a moment and think about what that command actually was. They were having to leave behind homes, jobs, families, security, and any other creature comforts that they could know and expect. Maybe they would lose whatever sense of prestige or respect they had, right? They had to set aside hopes and maybe dreams that they were hoping for, seeing that they were working towards. They had to set that all down. Now, the benefits of going in with Jesus all the way far outweighed the cost, right? They will gain a true relationship with their Lord and Savior. They are actually going to be made new. They get to be on the front lines of seeing the kingdom of God extend and the world come back to being what it was supposed to be. But it's a big ask at the front, okay? So despite the mistakes that they make along the way, Peter and Andrew and James and John were no fools to give up everything in order to follow. In his own time, Jeremiah, who we also heard from today, was reviled and thought of to be a fool. He was looked down on as being contentious and ridiculous for being the one prophet who's contradicting what everyone else is saying. He was a troublemaker, a malcontent. He could not be satisfied. But he was delivering God's words to his wayward people. And in today's reading, we heard this dialogue. It was a dialogue between God and the people of Israel, this back and forth. That was our conversation we heard today. And in it, God laments his people's faithlessness and their choice to distance themselves from him. And we hear Israel's sons understand their rebelliousness and their errors in straying from God's commands. Now, when we think about sin, there's a lot of pitfalls, okay? And one of the pitfalls that I think is easiest to fall into is that we think God's response has to be one of an all-consuming anger towards sin. Or maybe we think, maybe it's not an all-consuming anger, maybe it's just totally this disconnected, unaffected, full of grace God. No big deal. He just lets that roll right off his back. But that's not the case. We have an example here where God is giving us a peek of what it's like, what his heart is like. And we hear that through Jeremiah's recorded vision. God is neither distant nor is he unmoved, and his feelings are clear. He laments over his people. He is grieved by Israel's failures. And yes, he is angry by their betrayal. Yeah. But all of this is holy. There's no sinful pride or inappropriate selfishness in the heart of God. We don't have to sift through the good and the bad of emotions the way that, you know, we do with ourselves. This is the heart of God on display. And I think it's a gift that he offers us himself. He offers us a glimpse of his own thoughts and his feelings in response to us, because this is a God who wants to be known. He wants us to know him. He doesn't want us to wonder. He wants to know. He wants you to know who he is. And so he takes out the guesswork. Yeah, I'm mad. Yeah, I'm hurt. I wish you didn't. But I love you, and I want you back. Okay? Now, even in the midst of such this type of dialogue, God is trying to find a way to make us come back into being reconciled with him. Okay? That's the whole point of why he's having Jeremiah do this. He knows people are going to not listen. But he says this: return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. This is God talking. Verse 22. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Now, just pause for a moment. Through their repentance, God is going to heal their faithlessness. That's huge, huge language here. God's not just going to encourage them to get back on track and point them in the right direction to find their own way back to him, Or he's not even going to say to them, you know what, guys, don't worry about it. This is a rough patch we're in, but I know at the end I'm going to make everything all right. So we just have to struggle through and get to the end of all things when I make all things well. No, 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 no. When God is speaking of forgiveness, it's in a moment in time. It's in the here and now. And what he is doing, he is not just talking about forgiving a debt or wiping the slate clean or bringing us back to neutral starting point. He is talking about forgiveness as being true healing, a physical embodied reality. And it's something we can't do for ourselves. It is crucial that we forgive each other. It's crucial that we forgive ourselves, but when we forgive, we cannot bring healing. But when God forgives, oh, yes, he can. He says, behold, I am making all things new. Now, when God forgives us, he is truly healing us, and we are made into something new in that moment. And I believe that there's a reason that this promise was recorded for us. This wasn't just something that Israel needed to hear in Jeremiah's time. This is something that we need to hear in our time right now for our spiritual walk with the Lord, okay? I haven't met Carolyn yet, but I'm pretty sure that you're going to hear more about this coming weekend. She's going to touch on forgiveness. I feel it. I know it. It's coming. So if this is striking a chord with some of you, come and hear, okay? All right, but here's a note of caution. Repentance and restoration with God can only occur if we're able to see ourselves clearly and understand what it is that we have let come between us and God. We have to be able to have the eyes to see and discern what's in the way. Have you ever heard someone say, you just don't know what you don't know? Yeah? I'm hoping so. Okay, that's a common enough phrase. We don't know what we don't know. But probably more importantly, we don't know what we don't know because we have hardened our hearts, because we have ignored the gentle urgings of the Holy Spirit, or we have shut our ears to uncomfortable moments of criticism or questions. And because we have probably closed our eyes to the hypocrisy in our own places and spaces. Right? We're going to be honest. We're going to be honest about this today, friends. All right? This is a common human thing. It's not like we're so terrible, but this is a common human condition, right? And it's one that 1 Corinthians talks about a fair bit that was taking root in that congregation. Now, up until this point, we've been talking about generalities of human condition, and we've been talking about things to people that have happened in the past. But we're going to talk about ourselves now, okay, guys? So I want you, and I want you to encourage you to let your guard down, to soften your hearts. Soften your hearts. Open your ears and receive what God, I believe, is trying to say to all of us today. Now, Corinth itself was a Greek port city, okay? And it had been taken over by the Romans, and it had been turned into a Roman colony. It would have been a really vibrant and wealthy center of trade and ideas, with many beliefs and thoughts crashing up against each other in the lives of the people who lived there, okay? Not so different from today, right? The church would have been a place that was supposed to be a holy outpost in the midst of that, God's kingdom outpost. But if we read in between the lines of Paul's words, they were failing to do so. What was going on? Now, we're going to get into this. Remember, when you're reading an epistle or when you're listening to it, you're only hearing half of a conversation. You're reading someone else's mail, okay? So you have to do some of that due diligence to understand what's going on. Paul is saying these things because he's heard some things, okay? Now, I want you to listen to this portion of a commentary on 1 Corinthians, just to give you some backstory. Paul felt compelled to write a substantial letter to Corinth, making the case that much of their conduct was out of step with the gospel. At the root of their disunity lay an arrogance that was incompatible with God's free gifts: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In addition, a self-centered insistence on their own rights at the expense of the weak and the marginalized revealed that their own social advancement was actually their top priority. Full stop. Did that convict you a bit? It did when I read it, okay? And let's be honest here, St. Luke's, we have a whole lot more in common with the people of Corinth than we should be comfortable with, when really we should be saying we actually have a whole lot more in common with Christ, okay? That's just the reality. And I can say this about us because I'm no better than them, and I'm no better than you, and I know me, and I know you, and I think I know a little bit of what it was like to be them, because I know what it is to be a human. Amen? I once shared a meme online that some of you may have seen, but it goes a little like this. If Paul were alive today, we'd be expecting a letter. Okay? If you need some proof, if you need to get into the heart of this and understand, take a moment and do some work silently, I implore you. Silently. I want you to think of the person who annoys you the most at this current moment. That can change. Doesn't have to be the exact same person all the time in your life, right? Varies moment by moment. I want you to think about that. Think about what it is that particularly gets at you. And then I want you to honestly pause and think, have I not thought of myself as just a little bit better than them? Have I not thought, ugh, man, they're just being so dumb. Can't they see dot, 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 dot? If only they did, whatever. Don't you think you're just a little bit better than they are? That's arrogance. And that's at the heart of what is driving apart the Corinthian church in Paul's day. Okay? So these words apply to us too. If we look between the lines of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we will see that he was writing to a congregation who was divided. They were trying to do this figuring out of who had things figured out right. And there were two issues that we heard today that were mentioned in our reading from Corinthians. The issue revolved around the concept of circumcision. Was it necessary? Was it an important thing to follow through? Were the people who were circumcised on the right path and the people who weren't needed to get in line? Were the people who weren't second-class citizens but shouldn't have been? What was going on with that? That was a dividing line within the congregation. And there was also this idea that was loosely mentioned by Paul that, it mattered to them whether you were a free person or whether you were enslaved. What are we going to do with the reality that outside of this kingdom outpost congregation, I might be enslaved, but you might be free? Does that matter when I come into church, when I come in to worship God? These were the issues that were driving the Corinthian church to have this infighting. We're looking at each other thinking, I'm better than you. And they're saying, no, you're not. I'm better than you. That's what's going on. And it is hobbling their witness to the world. Right? Wouldn't it just be nice if Paul gave him a straightforward answer and said, actually, this is the right thing to do, and you are right. This person is worse than this person, so let's just settle it and move on, right? But that is not what Paul's about, and that's not what the Lord's about, okay? So Paul's response shines a light on the heart of the issue rather than the particulars. The people of Corinth were not loving each other well because they were judging themselves to be right or better than another believer. Their stance on circumcision was a problem. Their stance on whether you were enslaved or free was a problem. It was getting in the way of a new truth. This dividing line that was never, never, never meant to be, okay? So I want you to listen to this passage of Corinthians that we heard today. I'm going to reread this for you, okay? I want you to listen now, understanding a little bit of the fight that's going back and forth, and tell me if you can hear what Paul is pastorally addressing to this congregation. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's free person. Amen. Similarly, the one who is free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Let each person lead the life that the Lord assigned to them, to which God has called them. I'm going to give you some of the ways that I would say that same thing, okay? Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Why are you getting caught up in these unhealthy comparisons and measuring yourself against your brothers and your sisters? Stop envying the gifts that someone else has been given or the work that God has set for them to do at this particular time. Do we really think that God hasn't given us gifts and something equally as good in the work he has set before us to do? Are we so blind that we cannot see it? Why waste our time with pointless jealousy when you can focus on the good that God has for you? Mind your business and stay focused on what God is uniquely calling you to do and be who God has called you to be. Forget this judging others crap. Forget this pettiness. This jealousy doesn't help anybody. When was the last time you actually checked in with God? If you're longing for something more, when was the last time you asked for more to be given? You're longing for someone else's job. When was the last time you said to God, I'm ready for something new? What you got? Stop looking at your brothers and sisters and start looking in the mirror and ask. Okay? Amen. Now, lanes can change. So as I said, stay in your lane. I want you to be focused on God, because just because you serve in one particular way, in this particular setting, at this particular time, does not mean that's your story forever and ever, amen. Okay? Amen. But only God can tell you what it is that you're supposed to be doing. That being said, it isn't about putting you in your place, beloved. It's not about putting me in my place. It's about putting you back in to the right mindset of digging deep so that you can abide with the Lord and stay in the power of life eternal, okay? This is so that you can flourish. This is not about shame. There is no place for shame in this church. There is no place for guilt. Forgiveness is important, but that is not the way of God. You heard how I'm saying this to you. But I want you to hear what Jesus says to his disciples. This is John 15, and I know that you know this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is exactly what the church in Corinth forgot. It's what they missed. It's what they had set aside in trying to sort out these other issues. And it's what we lose sight of too, if we're not careful and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Where God has placed us and what he is calling us to do and the people that he has put us with all matter deeply to God. Nothing is insignificant. No one is unimportant. No job is too small. Who are we to say to the potter, I'm not fit for this task? He's designed you to do it. It is our job to find our contentment in whatever it is that Christ has called us to do, and find contentment in Christ so that we don't fall into this temptation of trying to find our contentment elsewhere. You're not going to be satisfied elsewhere.
Amen.
You won't find it. Okay? Now, in order to do this, we have to fix our eyes on God, and we need to be able to exercise humble discernment in our own life. And God is faithful, right? He is so faithful that he's going to accomplish whatever it is that he wants in this world and the next, but he also is faithful that he's going to accomplish what he wants in your life too. Right?
Yeah.
And he'll do this if we open that door. If we show up with our hands open, like when we come up to receive communion, you show up with your hands open because you have nothing, and you receive. When Dan and John and Scott and Andrew or whoever else is presiding at the table, when they come up, do they have anything in their hands to offer you? No, beloved. No. It's there. And they offer you what is God's. He does this for you from himself. Whatever it is that you need, he offers that to you. But you have to have open hands and a humble heart to receive it. So take some time this week in prayer. And ask God to show you what you've been missing. What have you been neglecting spiritually, right? Where have I not let him work? Where have I hardened my heart? What don't I want to hear? Don't hold back. You don't need to be afraid in that relationship. He's not going to shame you. He's not harsh. He's true, and he's honest, but he's not harsh with you. But he's going to tell you. He will show you. And then ask him to show you who he wants you to be. Right? He'll show you that too. Try offering yourself up exactly as you are, in exactly the state that you're in. You don't have to clean it up for him. He knows. He's waiting. See what God's going to do. See what God's going to do. God has work for you. He has more gifts to give you. He wants you in this with him. You just have to say, I'm ready. If you're ready or this is something you want today, pray with people during the service. Pray with people afterwards. If you're not ready, pray that whatever is in the way gets out of the way so that you can get to that point. God is so good. Don't you think he'll minister to you? Don't you think he will help you even remove the barriers to get back to him? You don't have to be the strong one. He is.
Amen.
You can say, I want to get back to you, but I can't even get there. Yes. Start somewhere, okay? Because the reality is all of us have fallen short. We've all sinned against one another. We will all sin against one another again. All of us have missed the mark with God. It's going to happen again. We all need to repent, and we all need to return, and we all need to practice and live out our belief in God, because we need healing, and we need to be healed. He is our healer. He is our hope. He is our redeemer. This has always been true. And remember that God wants your repentance because he wants you back. He wants you back. It's the gateway to restoration. And just like the disciples, whatever it is that you have to give up will be nothing compared what it is for you to gain. He's not asking you to trade in good for good or better for good. He's asking you to trade in anything that's a problem and gets in the way, and he's giving you life itself back. After all, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Amen.